Father, we come before you this morning on this beautiful day, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all mothers, Lord. None of us would be here without them. And so, Lord, I pray for every mom that's here this morning. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would strengthen them. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them in such a way to know that the word of God that they've sown into their kids' hearts, Lord, would not return void. Your word never returns void. And I pray for those ladies, perhaps, Lord, who couldn't have kids and wanted to. May you encourage them today as well. And may, Lord, you help them to realize that, Lord, though they may not have physical kids, they can have spiritual kids. I pray that you bless them especially today. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray that, Lord, this morning as we start a new book in the Bible, would you speak to us? There are many important things that you want to say to us here this morning. And so, Lord, we ask you, we invite you to speak. And I ask, Lord, that you fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you'd empower me to simply teach the Bible simply. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians, obviously, is a companion letter with 1 Thessalonians. And so, as we went through 1 Thessalonians, kind of you came across the theme of that there was the return of Christ for his church, okay? And so as we start 2 Thessalonians this morning, the theme would be the second coming of Christ in reference to the day of the Lord. Paul mentioned that in the last couple chapters of 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord, the time where God is going to pour out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting earth. Now, I want to read something to you about this. After writing his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul received further news to the effect that the believers were being shaken in their faith on the matter of the Lord's return. And so he writes this companion letter as a follow-up to the first one to encourage them, but also to clear up some misunderstanding. Remember in the first letter, there was misunderstanding because some loved ones who were Christians had died, so what do we do with them? Okay, and so he addressed that with the rapture. And in this letter, he's going to address the fact that some people thought they were actually going through the tribulation, the time of judgment. Okay, and so he's going to address this. And the letter can break down easily like this. Chapter 1. The saints were being persecuted and needed to be encouraged, so Paul encourages them in chapter 1, which is what we're going to cover this morning. In chapter 2, they were being misled as to the day of the Lord and needed to be enlightened, and we're going to cover that next week. And by the way, as a warning for you, okay? The second chapter of 2 Thessalonians has a lot of things in there that aren't other places in the Bible, and so we're going to take our time to that chapter. So be forewarned. Like, we may only go through a couple verses a pop here, okay, because there's a lot to say. All right, I don't want to lose you all, but I'm just saying that. So, and then chapter 3, we'll get there eventually, Lord willing, or maybe we'll be in heaven. That'd be cool. Some were living in idleness in view of the Lord's return and need to be corrected. In other words, some of these believers were saying, okay, God's coming back, so I don't have to work. I'll just sit and do nothing. And so Paul's going to address that as he hits chapter 3. And so chapter 1, and you recall that this church was planted in Thessalonica. That's found in Acts chapter 17, so you can read that on your own. But in Acts 17, Paul comes into the area, and it says, as was custom, goes into the synagogue, and he reasons from the Old Testament scriptures with the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, that the Messiah must suffer first, and then he would return, okay? And so Paul is going to talk about that with them. Now, some Jews were converted, more Gentiles were converted. And what happens is in Acts chapter 17, Paul has to leave the city of Thessalonica because of persecution. And as he addressed it in the first letter, this church is being persecuted. Now, remember, I said also, Paul spent only 3 Sabbaths, which means 3 weeks there with them until he had to leave. And so Paul was encouraged by his finding out that they were continuing to grow in their faith and continue to walk with him after he had left. But persecution continued. And listen, I don't know about you, but if you simply want to follow Jesus Christ in your life, guess what's going to come? Persecution. Now, persecution isn't that you ordered a coffee at McDonald's and it's too hot. That's not persecution. Okay? All right? We have this misunderstanding of what persecution is. Listen, I actually, long time ago, was actually at a restaurant and sitting and eating dinner, and I was listening to these two younger couples talking next to me. And the two younger couples must have been Christians because they were talking about the Lord. And at one point, one of the couples said, well, you know, we're planning our wedding, but our parents don't like what we're doing with the wedding. And then the other couple said, well, you know, it says that we're going to be persecuted in the Lord. And I thought, that's not what persecution is. And I almost said, excuse me, but I didn't. I didn't. So anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the church, that's the word ekklesia in the Greek. It literally means a calling out. So what is the church? The church is God calls you to salvation. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and then you become a part of the church. So you're called out from the world is the idea. And he says this, he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say this before. You can't have the peace of God until you embrace the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's Christ on the cross. That is the grace of God. And as a result, if we put our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us, you then experience the peace of God. See, true peace only comes from one place, and that's God. And so this is customary greeting for Paul. And so now he's going to get into kind of the heart of the matter here. He says in verse 3, we are bound, that is, we are duty bound, or we are under obligation to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. So Paul is saying, listen, don't miss this. He is giving thanks for them that they're continuing to walk in the Lord even when he's not there. And he's heard about the fact that their faith grows exceedingly. Their faith grows exceedingly. That word for grows exceedingly is one word in the Greek. It's huperaxano. And it means to grow or increase even beyond the norm. So their faith is growing. Their faith is growing and it's an encouragement. And then he says, the love of every one of you, and that love is agape love, it's the self-sacrificing love, of every one of you all abounds towards each other. And that word for abound is superabound. So Paul is encouraged because he's heard of their faith. Their faith is growing exceedingly, and their love for each other is abounding. Wow, that's a blessing. It truly is. See, growing in your faith, that means continuing to walk with the Lord. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But I'll read something to you that a commentator said about this idea of faith and love here put in verse 3. Notice the order, first faith, then love. Faith puts us in contact with the eternal spring of love in God himself. And the necessary consequence is that our hearts are drawn out in love to all who belong to him. See, so it starts with faith, faith in Christ. And as you have faith in Christ, you have a relationship with God. And as your relationship with God, what happens is it spills out with love. And that's what you want to see. That's how you want to see with believers. Now, to grow exceedingly. And listen, I asked myself this literally. I literally wrote down on my desk this morning, not on my desk, but on a piece of paper. How does a Christian grow in faith? And how does a Christian's faith grow exceedingly? Now, I kind of thought about that. I'm like, all right. Okay, so easy way to think of this, one way is, remember we went through the book of Acts, and it said what the early church did. They did four things. In Acts 2:42, it's found. They did four things. They continued the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. And so let's break that down. So they continued the apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching of God's word. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. And like we have opportunities to hear the word of God, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, sometimes special events like men's breakfast, etc. Take every opportunity to listen to the word of God being taught. So there's that. Then there's fellowship. We hang out with each other. Iron sharpens iron, it says in the book of Proverbs. We fellowship with one another to encourage one another in the faith, to keep going, to keep moving forward, to keep following Jesus. Then we have breaking of bread. They're speaking of communion. We take communion. We partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? To remind us of what Christ did, his broken body, his shed blood for us on the cross. And then there's prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is individually us seeking God for answers. And then also corporately we pray. You know, every once a month we get together and we pray after the service. So there's that aspect of it. Now, there's another aspect of how we grow. This is the harder one. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. into the church. He says this in verse 2. He says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into this trials. Now, trials or testing or trying, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, patience. Or you could translate endurance or perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it'll be given to him. By the way, guys, you know how easy it is to ask for wisdom and God will give it to you? God, give me wisdom. And he will. Isn't that funny? But we don't ask. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, again, that faith believing, okay, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. You ever see somebody like that? You ever do that? You're back and forth. You're all over the place because you're not really believing that God's going to come through. See, we talk about walking by faith, don't we? But what does that look like practically? That means believing God is going to come through even when we don't see it with our physical eyes. That's faith. That's hard. If we're being honest, that's really hard. And, you know, these Thessalonians were experiencing persecution, which is what he's implying there. The persecution that they're experiencing is what is causing them, for their faith to grow stronger, for them to grow exceedingly in their faith because of persecution. See, that's how faith grows. You know, it's one of the reasons why, you know, over in China, the underground church, there's not thousands, there's millions of Christians. See, one of the problems we have here in this culture is we're too comfortable. And see, we don't, how many of us, God says, I want you to take a step of faith, and we say no? How many of us do that? Now, let's keep going in James. He says, verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. In other words, he's trying to say is keep an internal perspective on your stuff, is what he's trying to say here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let's talk about that a second. When we go through a trial, okay, God is not using a trial to tempt us to sin. God doesn't do that. When we go through a trial, God is testing us to see if we know the material, to see if we walk by faith. The enemy can use a trial to tempt us to sin. Satan will do that all the time. He will look at a trial we're going through that God allows in our life, and he'll say, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. You don't need to go to church anymore. You ever have that? God doesn't love you. You don't need to have a relationship with that person anymore, a family member, if you will. I use family member because that's the closest people usually to us next to people at church. And they could be the most difficult to deal with, and they can hurt us the deepest. But God does not tempt us to sin. God tests us to see if we know the material, to see if we really believe what we say we believe. That's why testing comes. Temptation comes when the devil says, okay, God doesn't really love you. That's why he's allowing this in your life. So why don't you just walk away? See the difference? Did I make that clear? Okay. God does not tempt us to sin. He does not tempt us to sin. I never said that. Don't say that. Okay. Now back to 1 Thessalonians. And so look, how do you grow? How does your faith grow exceedingly? It grows through trial. Yay. This is a really great message this morning, isn't it? Yippee. But here's the deal. I'm going to tell you something that the Bible teaches. Being a Christian is not easy. Can anybody sit here and tell me that it's easy to be a Christian? And if you can, I need to talk to you after the service. How do you do it? Listen, I could stand here, okay? I could stand here and tell you. If I told you what happened to me in just a week, from 1 week to the next, you would think I was making it up. I'm not. But that's just not just me. You all can probably speak to that. See, when you try to live for Christ, when you try to walk by faith, when you try to grow in your faith, things are going to happen. Things are going to happen. You know, and I was thinking about this, growth, stealing your faith. And you know, I'm not the same person I was like 20 years ago. And listen, there are ways that's good. So we say, I don't want to be the same person I was 20 years ago, a year ago, 6 months ago. I'm going to grow in my faith. And there's ways that I have. But then I was honest with myself and I looked at myself and I said, wow, I'm not the same, but I am the same in certain other areas. And I keep asking myself, why does God keep allowing these tests in my life? Hello? Because he wants you to move beyond it. I'm not learning. Did you ever ask yourself when you're going through a trial, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Because sometimes God will do this. He will allow the same thing over and over again because he wants us to move beyond it. Does that make sense? Sometimes he'll use a person. Sometimes he'll use a family member. Sometimes he'll use another Christian. He'll use those people to test our faith. You know, when the Bible says that we're to love unconditionally, do you love unconditionally? Now listen, I'm not telling you this because I've mastered this, because I haven't mastered it. I haven't. I still struggle with this at times. But I realize now more and more as I get older and as I was studying this week and thinking through these things this morning especially, I'm beginning to realize that God grows our faith by allowing these trials in our life. And here's the issue. The issue is, am I learning from this? In the trials, God doesn't promise us to take us out of the trial. He promises to be there with us in the trial. There's this old adage that if you're a Christian, you're either going into a trial, in the middle of a trial, or coming out of a trial. How's that for, hey, how's that for a positive sale for being a Christian? But that's right. That's the truth. I'd be lying if I told you that when, as soon as you give your life to Christ, everything's going to be wonderful all the time, 100%. Is that true? No, it's not. But see, that's why it costs us to be a disciple of Christ. That's why, look, when we have more faith in God and our faith grows exceedingly, we have a joy that only he can give us. See, that's where that comes from. You know where joy comes from? It comes from pain. It comes from pain. We say, you know, if you're working out, no pain, no gain, right? Really? The adage is no pain, no pain. You're going to go through pain. So just embrace the fact that you are. And as you are, learn from what you learn. You know, my wife and I talk about this all the time. We go through trial and I say, listen, we pray together. God, show us what you want us to see. Help us to learn what you want us to learn. I don't want to go through this again. Listen, it's one of the reasons why you have tests in school. You take tests in school because why? The teacher gives you a test to see if you've learned what they've been teaching that whole semester or that whole quarter, right? And so, listen, the cool thing about our test is we have a tutor. His name's the Holy Spirit. He literally lives inside of us. We also, it's an open book test. Look what we have to help us. And then we have each other to encourage one another. So we're set up to succeed. We are set up to succeed. Now listen, I also, on the flip side of that, don't want to be somebody who walks around constantly and says, oh man, I'm really struggling here. And oh man, this happened. And I don't want to play the victim either. Okay? I don't want people to feel sorry for me. All right? Because that's not helpful either. There has to be a balance there. Yes, if you're struggling, hey, another brother or sister in Christ you're close to, hey, can you pray for me? You don't have to give them every single detail unless you feel comfortable, whatever, but pray for me. But listen, we shouldn't be walking around going, oh, life is terrible. Oh, life is terrible. Really? Life does sting sometimes, but we're Christians. We're Christians. What do we learn in 1 Thessalonians? We have a hope that someday he's going to come back for his church. So that should be a joyous. So no matter wherever we are, whatever we're doing, at any time, he could come for us. Hey, that should give us a joy. How about that? And listen, looking at too, I am not the same person I was when I first got saved. Praise God, God has changed me. There's still areas that he needs to work on. Well, it's not that his problem, I'm the problem with those areas. I need to give those areas to him. And it can be hard, very hard. But again, Paul says as an encouragement, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love every one of you all bounds toward each other. And by the way, one of the ways that we are able to love one another is because we begin to understand when we go through trials and that person, and God gets us through that trial, walks us through that trial, and we come out of the other side of that trial, and then we see somebody else in church who's going through the same trial, guess what we can do? Run over and encourage them. Brother, sister, it's okay. God got me through. He's going to get you through. Verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches. Paul is proud of them. Paul is proud of this church. So that we ourselves boast of among you, of the churches, of God for your patience. There's that word again. Patience, faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So for your patience. Patience is literally means a remaining under. It's a steadfastness. It's a constancy. It's endurance. See, one of the problems with that is in our walks with Christ is we are not consistent. We're not consistent. I'm not consistent all the time. We would call it disciplined. That's the biggest struggle I have, guys. Distractions and being disciplined. I have so many things that come at me in the week, and I'm sure some of you have the same thing. I'm not standing here telling you that I obviously have it mastered or that I have more than you do. I'm sure you all do. Again, just try living to be a Christian in this world today. Things are going to come at you. Things you're like, what? What is this? Like, there's sometimes I'm just sitting there at my desk at home and I go, huh? How'd this happen? Last week, everything was fine. This isn't good this week. Okay. Or like you're working with somebody and for a reason, they decide all of a sudden they don't like you. Why? And they want to get you in trouble with management. And you go, huh? What do I do? Well, I know what I do. I tell on them, right? I fight back. No. I pray and say, okay, Lord, I don't get what's going on here, but Lord, you take care of it. And when I wait on him, he always does. Sometimes it takes longer than that week, but he takes care of it always. But for your patience. Listen, you know, I think of that, you know, the steadfastness, consistency and endurance. It's like, you know, I'm standing here, right here, right now, okay? And it's like I'm standing right here. And all of a sudden, you guys start throwing like balls at me. And I don't move. I just stand here. I keep standing here. And some of you may come up and try to hit me or something, but I just continue to stand in one spot. That's the idea. And you can stand in that spot, so to speak, with the help of God. You can. It can be done. These guys were doing it. Now, you ever listen to the testimony of somebody who was part of the persecuted church? You ever listen to that and you go, wow, how does that person do it? Well, I'll tell you how. Because their faith in Christ. Because in those times, their faith in Christ is strengthened and they stand firm upon what they know to be true. Now, for your patience, faith, and all persecution, I don't think I have to explain what persecution is. And persecution always isn't physical persecution, okay? And tribulations that you endure. Now, tribulations here is the word thipsis in the Greek. It means oppressing, a pressure, oppressing together. It's a metaphor for distress, oppression, affliction. In fact, some of your translations may translate affliction. That's what tribulation is. Listen, we all go through tribulation in our life. We're not all going to go through the great tribulation. We'll talk more about that next week, okay? But we all go through tribulation. We all go through affliction, oppression, other things in our life for simply being a believer in Jesus Christ. That happens. And so tribulations that you endure, again, that word for endure means to hold up against a thing, and so to bear with it, to put up with it, to put up with it. Wow. To endure. Who gives you the strength to endure? God does. God does. You moms can experience tribulation, can't you? You raise your kids to be Christians. You pour the word of God into their hearts. You pray for them. You try to be gracious, and they turn their back on you. They turn their back on you. So what do? Well, you cry probably, if I know you moms. You're heartbroken. How do you? It's by faith. It's by trust. Enduring. The only one that can help you with those things. Nobody else. You have your spouse, your loving husband who prays for you and tries to encourage you. Absolutely. I'm just using this example because it's Mother's Day. Didn't plan on going there, but okay. But listen, who helps you to endure? It's God. He's the only one. Verse 5, he says, which is manifest, or which is plain evidence or proof of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now, it's made plain, he's saying, by what you're experiencing, he's saying, by the righteous judgment of God. Who is the righteous judge? It's God alone. Well, how can I say that? Well, God, the word of God says that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the very hairs on your head. He knows them all. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. Nobody else can say that. No man on earth today can say, I know your heart or I know your mind. Nobody can. Only God can. That's why he's the righteous judge, because God's judgment is righteous because it's fair and it's perfect, because he knows everything. Listen, we have a judicial system that was set up based on the word of God. So from a man's perspective, from a human perspective, we do the best we can based on God's word. Now, you see, obviously, when you watch the news or other things, you see travesties, right? You see our judicial system is often abused and not used correctly. But that's because men are doing it. But see, God sees everything. God sees everything. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're experiencing. He knew what this church was going through. He knew it. He knew it. And it was because it was, notice how he says here, to be counted worthy. When it says there to be counted worthy, is to count worthy, to regard as worthy or deserving. See, you want to be counted worthy. Paul's saying, you're going to be counted worthy because you're enduring this persecution. You're enduring this tribulation. Why? For Christ's sake. For Jesus. You're going to endure persecution for Jesus. And so, notice how he says at the end of verse 5, he says, for which you also suffer. Who are they suffering at? They're suffering at the hands of man. There are people who've rejected the gospel, who've rejected Jesus as Savior. And so what are they going to do? They're going to make your life a living hell, if we're being honest. And if you've noticed, look around you, it's getting more turned up. It is. But see, when I read these scriptures, it tells me that God can help me to endure those things. Because listen, God is the righteous judge. So in other words, God is seeing that person who is persecuting you. He is seeing it. He is going to take care of it in his time. Now, the big picture is eventually he's going to take care of it at the great white throne judgment. If you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior, your destination is hellfire. You're going to burn in the lake of fire for eternity. It's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. It's the plate of outer darkness. It's literal separation from God. Sounds like a pleasant place, doesn't it? It's not a joke. The stakes are serious. But see, in our life, as we walk with the Lord and we experience persecution, God is faithful. He will strengthen us. He will help us to be able to endure this. And it's for the gospel's sake. It's for Jesus. So listen, it's like I'm standing here. And if I was going to do a marketing campaign to be a missionary, I'm not doing a very good job, am I? But it's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. This is what God says in his word. But see, listen also, you shouldn't be afraid. See, a lot of us will not do what God wants us to do because why? We're afraid. We're afraid what it might cost us. It might cost us our job. It may cost us friends. It may cost us being in relation with family members. And I'm not saying you be a jerk, that whole thing. That's not what I mean. But if God is calling you to do something, you need to do it. God will be faithful and be able to strengthen you. And so he goes on in verse 6. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay, see, God's going to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, that word for tribulation here is thlebo in the Greek, and it means to suffer affliction, to be troubled, to cause to trouble. And so he's going to repay the same trouble that you're getting to the people who are troubling you. He's going to repay them, but it's on his time. So in other words, here's the thing. This is how awesome God is. So people persecute you because of your faith, right? But here's the thing. Sometimes what happens is when they're persecuting you and you stand firm and you walk in faith, guess what that does? It's a testimony. It's a witness to that person. That person gets saved. And so then there you go. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes people who persecute you, they never change. They never give their lives to Christ. And then what happens is, okay, that tribulation, that time of pouring out God's judgment is going to come upon them. They're going to experience it. Because why? Because God's a righteous judge. He sees everything. Verse 7, and to give, wow, isn't this a light Sunday? And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, listen what it says, on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's talking here, verse 7, about the second coming of Christ. If you read Revelation 19, that is the second coming of Christ. Christ comes back with his angels, and we're with him. We're the saints with him. We come back as an army. He comes to the Valley of Megiddo. All the nations of the earth have gathered their armies with the Antichrist, and God speaks out of his mouth and blows them all up in one shot. And we get to watch it. Riding behind him. That's it. Just like that. You think you're going for trouble now. Wait till this thing's. But see, yet again, God's a righteous judgment, is he not? He's coming back again. And if you put your faith in Christ, you'll be there with him. You'll be on the right side. Let's put it that way. You know how we keep saying this being on the right side of history nonsense? You want to be on the right side of history? Give your life to Christ. That's the right side of history. It's his story, by the way. That's history. Now, something here that's interesting, guys, and don't miss this in verse 8. He says, vengeance, and when he says vengeance, the idea is the application of full justice on the offender, nothing more, full justice of God. See, here's the thing. If we're honest, we say we want justice. No, you don't. Because as a human being, if you want justice, you know what that means? I deserve death because of my sin. So really, God is merciful because he died for me. And so if God died for me on the cross, if I put my faith in Christ, then he shows me mercy and grace. You see how that works? But if I reject Jesus Christ, if I reject the gospel, guess what? Vengeance is going to come upon me by God. But notice he says, those who do not know God, the idea there, you don't know him. You don't know him personally. That's why we in Christian circles will say to know Jesus, a personal relationship with Christ. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? It's like if you ask a married couple and you ask the husband, do you have a personal relationship with your wife? Yes. Okay. What's her favorite color? I have no idea. What's her favorite flower? I have no idea. What's her favorite food? I have no idea. What's her middle name? I have no idea. Where's she from? I have no idea. You know what I'm trying to say? Do you really know her? No, you don't. And how do you get to know somebody? You spend time with them. You spend time with them. But understand, he says, goes on, he says, and those who do not obey the gospel, do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to cheat a little bit. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Turn to verse 10. I'll read something to you guys that Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Now listen to what he says. Because they did not receive it, the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, salvation is about receiving. You receive Christ as your Savior or you reject him. The truth of that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That's the truth he's talking about here. And if you receive it, if you don't receive it, it says this then in verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion and they shall believe the lie that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, again, those who do not know God and do not obey his gospel. That's what Paul's getting at now in verse 8 of chapter 1. A deliberate rejection. Do you know people who have deliberately rejected Christ? I have. Have you shared with them multiple times and they still deliberately reject Christ? Yeah. That doesn't mean we should stop. We should still, in love, continue to tell them about the love of Christ and what Christ has done in our life. We should tell them about the cross. We should continue to tell those people because ultimately, guys, we are just the delivery men and women, whether the person receives Christ or rejects is on them and God, between them and God. But we need to continue to do that. He goes on, verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Do you understand there's eternal separation from God? Listen, that is hell. See, we don't understand that necessarily as we're on this earth, on this dust ball right now. But eternal separation from God is that means you're going to be in hell eternal separation from him. God is loving. God is full of grace and truth. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's caring. He's a good shepherd. He's all of those things. And you miss out because you reject him. You will miss out because you reject him. I can't imagine that. Praise God that God saved me and I gave my life to him. Praise God for that. I'm so thankful for that because I can't imagine my life without him. But yet we look around and there's so many people who are walking around us who don't know him. If they only knew how much God loved them, and if they only knew the consequences of rejecting that love. He goes on, verse 10, and when he comes in the day, that is the day of the Lord, to be glorified in his saints, because the day of the Lord covers a whole big period, we'll talk about it next week, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you who was believed. Again, the gospel. How did the gospel change your life? That's a testimony. Nobody can take your testimony away. They can argue with whether Jesus existed and all those things and this and that, but they can't argue with a changed life. They can't argue that. Is your life changed? And so then Paul's going to end this chapter, verses 11, 12, with a prayer he has for them. He says, therefore, in light of everything I just said, in light of the fact, guys, that we're encouraged because your faith is growing exceedingly, you're loving one another, in light of the fact, guys, that you are experiencing persecution, in light of the fact that I understand that, but understand God is a righteous judge and God will take care of it in his time, in light of all of those things, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And when you say, when it says here that phrase, the name of the Lord, he is saying the name of our Lord includes his whole person, character, and nature. Listen to what he says. With the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified where? In you. In you. That Jesus might be glorified in you. In you. In you. In me. Wow. And you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And can I tell you? It's funny because it's not funny, it's interesting. In times of trial, sometimes in times of trial, that's where people see Jesus the most in us. It is. If I'm being honest, when I'm going through a trial, really, in reality, it makes me get on my knees. It makes me cry out to my God. It makes me look to him. Lord, help me. I don't understand why this is happening. Lord, I'm seeing this with my physical eyes and I don't understand. But Lord, I know you're there. I know you love me. I know that you will be with me. So Lord, help me to trust you. Increase my faith, Lord. Be glorified in me. When's the last time you prayed that, Lord? Be glorified in me. Be glorified in me even during a trial. And listen, I don't have the market on trials. You all go through trials, I'm sure. And let me tell you, that's a way that you know you're a Christian, isn't it? In reality, yes, it's bearing the fruit of the Spirit and all those things. But another way, another mark to know that you're a Christian is if you're going through a trial, bless you. If you never go through a trial, okay, what's going on then? All of us go through trials. But see, what the problem happens sometimes is we blame God for those trials and God allows them. Sometimes we put ourselves in these trials. Sometimes we're stupid. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. But God's still gracious. God's still there. God still helps us. And see, listen, I look at this and I read this, and this letter was written in probably AD 51. So thousands of years ago, he wrote this letter to this church. If these believers in Thessalonica can flourish in the midst of persecution, then can we? Can we? The answer is absolutely yes, we can. So listen, why would God inspire the Apostle Paul by his Holy Spirit to write this down on a page so we read it? Why? Because he knew. He knows. See, Paul, he says in the beginning of this letter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Did Paul, Silas, and Timothy go through persecution? Oh, yeah, they did. Oh, yeah, you bet they did. But they did it for the sake of Christ. And that's what we have to look at it like. That's going to be our perspective. The suffering, the tribulation, the things that we go through, it's all for Christ. And if you allow God to work in your life, if you allow God to help increase your faith, we'll do it. We'll do it. Stop there. Week is going to be a humdinger, so you thought today was. Wait till next week. End time stuff next week. Okay. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your beautiful word. And we thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, you know every person in this room. You know every person that's watching now, or may watch or listen later. You know every single person. You know what they're going through. You know that even perhaps the trial they're experiencing right now. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself strong to them, that you would show them that you are still there and that you are faithful. And I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, these things we learned today, the example of the Christians in Thessalonica, would we learn these things? And as I mentioned earlier, Lord, when we go through a trial, and if we're going through a trial now, and probably most of us are, God, help us to learn. Help us to learn what you want us to learn. And in all of it, Lord, increase our faith and trust in you. God, you love us so much that you died for us. But God, you love us so much you're not willing to leave us in the same state that we were saved in. You want us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And as Paul says here, Lord, would you be glorified in us? Please, God, would you be glorified in us so that others can see you? And I thank you, Lord. And I ask you to do this in everyone's life here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.